Hey, great job, vocal team and instrumentalists. Didn't they do a fantastic job today? They led us through the thoughts of God's faithfulness this morning. And David, if I remember right, you were that kid who was screaming at your dedication so long ago. Well, it's good to see everyone this morning, and I'm going to catch you up just a little bit about what's going on with Fellowship. My name is Mickey, and my job is to work in concert with the elders to make sure that all of our congregations are accomplishing our vision and our mission. And it's good to be with you back in Fayetteville this morning. As our fellows and ladies are taking up the offering this morning, it just reminds me that we had a little bit of trouble keeping up with our budget last semester. We had a big budget increase last year and had a little trouble, but we had the best giving December we've ever had. And so we caught up, but it's still going to be a little bit of a challenge through the spring. So just want to inspire you to your generosity. And we talked to the elders a while back to remind you of the benefit of electronic funds transfer, of giving online. And if that makes you feel uncomfortable on Sunday when the plate is passed, if you give online, just remember as the plate goes by to tap it twice so that those people around you know that, hey, I give online. If you give to Fellowship Bentonville on top of that, you can tap it three times so that they got it. You're giving online. But it does help us tremendously. 60% of all of our giving and your generosity, 60% is given online now, and that really helps us out year-round for everything to be level and for us to be able to pay our bills. And I know that you want that to happen as well. Just a little bit of an update for you. We have a biblical mandate to grow. Amen? We have a biblical mandate to grow. That's the Great Commission, is that we would grow. And so we are working toward that. Up at Fellowship Rogers, our services are full again with people standing around the walls at some of our services and moving into another venue so that they can watch that. How many of you were in Rogers long ago when that was the same case? Yeah, lots of folks around the room in this service and that service as well, standing shoulder to shoulder and hope you get a seat. And if you had to go to the restroom or something, you had to leave your shoe in the seat so someone wouldn't take it. But we have that issue again, and so some of you may remember that we had the possibility of planting a Bentonville campus, just like we planted Fellowship Fayetteville a few years ago. On May of 2016, we opened this building, and Fellowship, all of Fellowship, has grown by 25% since we have done that. And a few years ago, we were given land with the hope that we'd be able to build in Bentonville. And on January the 30th, our elders of this year, our elders made the decision that we would go ahead and begin construction in Bentonville for a Fellowship Bentonville campus. So you say, what does that have to do with us? We're up here. Well, it benefits all of us as we continue to grow. Does that building look familiar to you? Yeah, it looks familiar to you because it works so well. We're going to do the same thing. But with all the construction going on, it's going to cost us a lot more. And so it was a big step of faith, just like it was back in 2011 when we decided to build this campus. It was a big step of faith for us to move forward. But we did because we believed God was in it. And it's a no-brainer now to look across this room and think, oh my goodness, what would we have done had we not built this building? Here's the thing. A lot of people made sacrifices so that there would be room for you and me. And we need to do that for those in the future. We need to make sacrifices so that there will be room for more, so they can experience what we have experienced. And so we're excited for the folks in Bentonville to build, get that campus built. But there's something at the bottom that I want you to notice. I want you to write this down and hang on to it. Fellowshipbentonville.org. Fellowshipbentonville.org. You can go there now and you'll get a lot more detail about the campus and the project than I'm giving you now. And we will give you regular updates on what is happening with construction and all that. But there's also a little tab there at fellowshipbentonville.org that you can just push that tab, and it takes you to a place to setting up recurring gifts. And that's what we need from the thousands of people who call Fellowship home. We need everyone to set up recurring gifts. It's not about equal giving. It's about equal sacrifice. Whatever you could do. One gentleman told me this morning, he said, you know what? I've been given $25 a month for years toward Fellowship Fayetteville and then to Fellowship Bentonville. That's what he can do. That's what he can do, and he's faithful with it. And that's what makes the difference is we have these great projects, is this the faithful, recurring gifts of all of you. So I want you to please go to fellowshipbentonville.org and please set something up. We have about 200 who are making recurring gifts right now, and we need four times that in order to get this project done. And just like we did here in Fayetteville, get it done, build it, pay for it, and then say, God, what's next? Where do you want us to go? Because we're all about reaching more and more people. And so thank you for your faithfulness through the years. I'm enjoying the Clarity series, and I know you are too. We want to see Jesus more clearly in 2020. And my hope this morning that if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior before this morning is through, that you will know him as your Savior. John said, these things have I written so that you may know that you have eternal life. And so this may be your day. And if you know Christ as your Savior, that maybe you will step it up a little bit. Because the parable that we will study this morning talks about the investment of our lives into what Jesus has called us to do. Kent Hughes said this about this parable. He said, the parable is, in effect, an allegory of Jesus' own life. In the narrative of the parable, the reader sees his incarnation, his investment in his disciples, his rejection by his enemies, his crowning as king through death, resurrection, and ascension, and his return to judge the world. This comes at a critical time in Jesus' ministry. So this parable is very important that we understand what it's saying. So I want you to take a deep breath. And I just want you to listen to the parable. It's not going to be in the screen. I just want you to listen to the story that Jesus is telling us. While they were there listening to this, and we'll set the context in a moment, he went on to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. He said, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said. Very important that you remember that. Put this money to work until I come back. But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to be our king. He was made king, however, and returned home. And then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, sir, your mina has earned 10 more. Well done, my good servant. Because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities. The second came and said, sir, your mina has earned 5 more. His master answered, you take charge of 5 cities. Then another servant came and said, sir, here is your mina. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow. And his master replied, I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I am a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow. Why then didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I came back, I could have collected it with interest? Then he said to those standing by, take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. Sir, they said, he already has 10. And he replied, I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what they have will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me. Wow. What is he saying to them? What is he saying to us this morning? Lord, add your blessings to your word and reveal to us truths that will change our lives. Did you know there are things in God's ways and God's plan that he doesn't intend for us to know? His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than all our thoughts. I know people who have theories about things not revealed in the Word of God, that they're very dogmatic about those theories. And in fact, some of them think if you don't believe like they do, then you're wrong. But there are things that God doesn't really intend for us to understand. I remember studying the book of Revelation with Stanley Toussaint in seminary, and I remember going into the class and having everything ready to go and thinking, man, I'm going to learn everything about Revelation that I haven't been able to figure out. And so many times in that class, Dr. Toussaint, old Dr. Toussaint, he's with the Lord now, he'd say, I don't know. I don't know is an educated answer. He'd say, I don't know, and he'd look at us and say, just embrace the mystery, boys. Sometimes we just have to embrace the mystery. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, I want to read this passage for you. It's then they gathered around him. This is after Jesus' resurrection and before his ascension. They gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? You see, they have the same question that we have. They want to know who... what, when, and where Jesus is going to come back. Is this the time you're going to restore the kingdom? And he said to them, underline this, it is not for you to know. It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. In other words, you know, it's not so important that we know when Jesus is coming back, where and how he's coming back. The big issue for us is who is going back with him. Amen? And that's to be their job. That's what they're supposed to accomplish, is to tell others so that we know who is going back with them. It's not important that we know all those other details. I like what Richard Baxter said about this. He was a Puritan pastor. He said, I think it very unmeet, improper, or unwise in these tremendous mysteries to go farther than we have God's own light to guide us. Now, he was a Puritan. You know what a Puritan is, right? It's someone who has a haunting fear that somewhere, someone is happy. But this is a good statement. We don't want to go beyond the light that God has provided for us. So let's break down the passage. Let's look carefully at what God is saying to us through this. While they were there listening to this, listening to what? The primary rule in biblical interpretation is context. Context, to know the setting. And what has just happened? Well, he's just entered the little tree climber Zacchaeus' house. He's in Zacchaeus' house, the tax collector, the sinner. And the people were mumbling about this, that he was associating, just like they have been in all the other parables and stories you've been talking about. The Pharisees and the scribes, they're trailing after Jesus and they're complaining about everything that he does. And they were saying, oh, here he is with these sinners, fellowshipping with sinners. And Jesus said, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to do what? To seek and to save the lost. That's why he's there. And so while they were listening to this, that's what it's about. We're in Zacchaeus' house. It's near Jerusalem, about 17 miles. It was in Jericho, not very far at all. While they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable. Now, what is a parable? Have it on the screen for you. A parable is a true-to-life story used to illustrate or illuminate a truth. Jesus spoke in parables in Mark chapter 4. He said to reveal his truth to followers and then also to conceal truth from those who wouldn't accept it even if they discovered it. So, reveal truth and to conceal truth. He told them the parable because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. So let's give some context to this. Here they are. Jesus is going to Jerusalem and this will be the last week of his life. And it's the observance of Passover, right? It's the observance of Passover. And so the Jews were a little agitated during this time anyway, because in Passover they look back to the time when they had been kept in slavery for 400 years under the Egyptians. And now they looked at their own lives and they weren't free anymore either. They were under the iron fist of the Roman and under all the prohibitions of the Jewish leaders. And so they thought Jesus could be the one who would flip this and he would turn this kingdom upside down. Why did they believe that? It's because, you see, these were Galileans. They lived up in the northern section. And they were aware as they made their way to Jerusalem that Jesus had publicly raised Lazarus from the dead. He had raised Lazarus from the dead, and that was the talk. That was what everybody was talking about. As a matter of fact, they were so excited about the possibility of this one who had raised Lazarus from the dead, they thought, if he can do that, he can throw the Romans out and he can overturn the Jewish system and he will be our priest. This was new life for him, and that's why when he came over the Mount of Olives, you see, all the Galileans, there wasn't room for them in Jerusalem, and so they camped on that hillside on the Mount of Olives. And when he came over the Mount of Olives to go down into Jerusalem, that's why they were waving the palm branches. Hosanna, God save us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He was the one who was going to flip the kingdom, and so that's what they're talking about. But Jesus is about to illustrate for them in this parable how everything is about to play out in the future and what their responsibility and ours will be until he comes. So I would say this is a pretty important parable, wouldn't you? Just nod. Yeah, it's a pretty important parable for us. And so he says, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and to return. Likewise, Jesus is about to die on a cross. He's going to leave, and he'll come back and establish his kingdom. So he called 10 of his servants. We're only going to hear about 3 of them. And he gave them 10 minas. That was 3 to 4 months' wages. Pretty important stuff. And underline this. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. And then verse 14, but his subjects... Don't confuse the subjects with the servants. The subjects represent the Pharisees and the scribes. That's important in just a little bit. You see, they'll send a delegation. They hated him and they sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to be our king. Now mark this spot between verse 14 and 15 because that's where we live right now. Between verse 14 and 15, the time where he died and he ascended into heaven, he is there in the time he will come back. We live in the overlap, in the in-between right now. Verse 15, he was made king, however, and returned home. You see, this story had a familiar plot to those listening because of Herod Archelaus. You may be familiar with Herod the Great. He was the evil fella who ruled in Jerusalem. He was an incredible builder. He built Caesarea Maritima. He built the temple there in Jerusalem. He built Herodium. He built the castle on the side of Masada. A great builder, but an evil man. He was the one who killed all the babies in Bethlehem. And when he died in 4 BC, he willed Judea and Samaria and Idumea to his son, Herod Archelaus. Well, when Archelaus took control, he murdered 3,000 Jews. He was an evil man as well. As a matter of fact, when Mary and Joseph made their way back from Egypt, that's why they went around Jerusalem and went all the way up into Galilee, because Archelaus was in control. But he had to go to Rome to receive his kingdom, to have the Romans ascend. But because he had caused so much trouble in Jerusalem, they didn't make him king. They made him ethnarch, which was less than a king. And the story goes on. He wasn't able to solve the problems with the Jews, never got along. So in 86, the Romans removed him and they exiled him to Gaul and they put governors over the different districts in Palestine. the fifth of which was a man by the name of Pontius Pilate. So you're familiar with that name. So some of this rung a bell with them about the king going away and then coming back to receive his kingdom, and about the delegation going and saying, we don't want him to be our king. Significant detail for them. We go on. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. Not what they had done with it, but what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, sir, your mina has earned 10 more. Well done, my good servant, his master replied. Because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities. He had followed the master's command. He had put the money to work. He was faithful to it. And so he is rewarded for what he's done. That should be an encouragement to all who are faithful and following the Lord's commands. The second came and said, sir, your mina has earned 5 more. And his master answered, you take charge of 5 cities. He's followed the master's command. And he's rewarded in kind. But the main exchange takes place with the third servant. The pace slows down just a little bit. Then another servant came and said, sir, here is your mina. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. In other words, he had done nothing with what he had been given. He had done nothing. I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow. He attacks the character of the nobleman to deflect from his own lack of attention to what the master had told him to do. This is not a compliment. And his master replied, I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. He's condemned on the basis of his own words. Literally, it says, I will judge you out of your own mouth. You knew, did you, that I am a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow. Why then didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I came back, I could have collected it with interest? You see, the implication here is he didn't expect the nobleman to return. He wasn't living his life in light of the nobleman, his master's return. He wasn't concerned about the master's business. He had no love or respect for the master's money or the master. And he didn't accept the responsibility. He had a low view of the king. You know, just a thought. What is your view of the king and mine? When you're talking to God, what do you think about? What do you see? Is he just some old man with white hair and a long beard sitting on a throne? Or is he a young, rough man with a stick waiting for you to make a mistake? Is he your buddy? Is he your friend? Or do you see him like last week as we studied the prodigal, the loving father with his arms open wide waiting for you to come home? It's a good opportunity for you this week to think, what is my view of God? What is my conception of God? It may change the way you respond to him, so give it some thought. Verse 24, then he said to those standing by, take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. And the other servants there, the other one said, hey, wait a second. He already has 10. And he replied, I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what they have will be taken away. Wasted opportunity means loss of reward and possibly the loss of privilege of service. You see, there are no breaks on the Christian life. You're either going forward or you're going backward. There's no chance to put on the brakes and to say, I think I just want to stop here. I'm going to enjoy sin for a season. I'm going to go over here and do this. Or I'm just going to lay back for a while. I'm not going to be in a community group, or I'm not going to do this, or I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to take a break for a while. Nope. If you're not going forward, if you're not making progress, you're going backward. And if you think you can slide over into sin for a while and do what you want to do, here's the thing. You may not come back to where you were, or you won't come back. You may not come back at all, because sin changes you. Something else to ponder. I think of someone in this story, if indeed they were at Zacchaeus' house, that little tree climber must have been very encouraged by what he was hearing, because he has just made the statement that he is going to give half of his possessions to the poor, and whoever he has defrauded, he's going to pay them back four times. So he sees himself as the faithful servant. He's got a new lease on life. He has found the truth, and he's going to do something about it. But here's something we need to learn. Being loosely associated with the king was of little value when the king returned. What mattered most was the health of relationship upon the return of the king. I fear sometimes that people think that just going to church is enough. If I go to church, I'm going to be in good with God. It's not about that at all. That's a good thing. But that's not what makes you a Christian. You see, it's not about religion. It's about relationship with Him. It's about growing in your relationship. And that's when you put His money to work. That's what He when you put to work what He has poured into you. It comes through relationship, not religion. Just coming and sitting in this room once a week doesn't make you a Christian any more than going and sitting in Razorback Stadium makes you a Razorback. Or sitting in a garage makes you a car. It doesn't work like that. It's about a thriving and growing relationship with Him. That's what matters, and that's what the last servant did not have. Don't take what God has poured into you and wrap it up in a cloth and put it off to the side and just wait for His return. We're to make disciples. We're to follow His standard of seeking and saving the lost. Verse 27, "But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me." As I said, don't confuse the servants with the subjects. The subjects were those outside, the ones who had gone ahead of him to say, we don't want him to be our king. And so they're going to get their wish. They're going to be separated from him forever. Key points in the parable. There would be a delay between Jesus' ascension and his return. That's where we live now. Both the faithful and the unfaithful will be judged accordingly, and those who reject him will be separated from him forever. There will come a time when we stand before the King. And we are told that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. You can either do it then, or you can do it now. It's best to do it now, because this book gives us clear instruction. You see, there are some things that we're not meant to know, but that's something that we're meant to know. Is we've got a job to do. So it's best to kneel before him now and say, "Oh God, you're everything, I'm nothing. I want to do whatever you've equipped me to do for your name's sake." Put it to work for him. Jim Elliot, who gave his life trying to reach the Aka Indians, remember what he said? "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." It's not ours to keep. So give your life away. For those of you who know Christ this morning, maybe you've put it in neutral for a while. But it's time to do something with what God's given you. Would that be your prayer this morning, please? And for those of you who are not sure that you know Christ as your Savior, if you're not sure, you probably don't. I want to give you the opportunity to receive Him this morning, because that's my prayer every time I stand up and talk, that if you don't know Christ as your Savior, that today will be the day of salvation for you, that you will pray and ask Him to come in, and based on His promises, He will change your life forever. There are hundreds of people in this room who will tell you that He changed them forever when they committed their life to Him. And so will you bow with me and pray for a moment? And for those of you who don't know Christ, I want to pray a simple prayer that you can use these words to tell Jesus that you want to follow Him all the days of your life. Now, it's with your heart that you believe, and so it's your heart you're communicating to Him. But just say to Him with all your heart, Lord Jesus, I ask You to come into my life right now. I believe You died on the cross and rose again for me. I know I'm a sinner. I've done wrong. I ask You to forgive me of my sin and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I now accept You as my Savior, and I will follow You as my Lord all the days of my life. Thank You for saving me. For those who may have prayed that for the first time, you've committed your life to Christ. I give you this promise from Jesus. John 6:47, He said, I tell you the truth, he who believes will have eternal life. It's yours for the asking. And I encourage you to tell someone this morning of the decision you've made. Go to our prayer room, or come talk to one of us, or just tell the person sitting beside you. Let us help you begin your walk with Christ. And for all of us, may we decide to follow Jesus. Thank you.